Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome everybody to the Go and Teach Bible program. Is Jesus going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years? That's the question we want to consider on the broadcast today. Will Jesus come back to the literal earth and reign in the physical city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years? It may or may not surprise you that millions of Americans believe that is what will happen, Jesus reigning on the earth, physical Jerusalem in Judah. I personally do not believe that's what the scripture teaches. Instead, I believe that Christ is reigning now, that he reigns at the right hand of God where he was always intended to reign, and that he is never to reign physically in Jerusalem and never will. Before you tune this radio program out or switch the channel, I only ask you, if you don't agree, to give us a fair hearing. And that if you wish to talk about it more in private, contact us at our website, www.montevistacoc.com. But please give us a fair hearing. Before we get into the meat of our study, I want us to say one or two things about interpreting the Bible. The Lord's Church has always been accused of interpreting the Bible too literally, and yet in the study that we are about to embark on, I think I can prove the Scriptures as being figurative. Someone might look at that and say, well, see there, you aren't even consistent in how you apply the Bible. You apply the Bible literally when you want to, and you apply it figuratively when you want to. And that's a very popular criticism of the Lord's Church, but not a just criticism. When I apply the Bible literally or figuratively, it's not because I want to. It's not because that's what fits what I believe. If that were true, then I'd justly be condemned for twisting the scriptures to my own destruction, like Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 3. Instead, a good rule of thumb is this. Apply the Bible literally at all times, unless the context forces you to say that has to be figurative. Easy enough? Let me repeat that. Apply the Bible literally at all times unless you come across a passage that forces you to admit that must be figurative. And if we'll apply and if we'll abide by that principle, it's not us choosing willy-nilly what passages to apply literally and which figuratively. It will be the context of the Bible deciding which passages are literal and which passages are figurative. And if you think about it, this is exactly how we decide to interpret anything. For example, if I go to a D-backs game and I watch Paul Goldschmidt hammer a home run, as he is apt to do, and the next day I go into work and I tell my buddy, dude, Paul Goldschmidt hit that ball a mile. How will my buddy interpret that statement? How did you interpret that statement when I just said it? Did you interpret it as Paul Goldschmidt hitting the baseball a literal mile, literally 5,280 feet? Well, of course you didn't. No one, knowing the context of baseball, thinks that a ball goes 5,280 feet a mile long when it's hit. Most home runs are barely 400 feet, if that, sometimes. So when I said that Paul Goldschmidt hit it a mile, the context of baseball dictated that I was speaking figuratively. And so it is with the Bible. If you'll examine each context closely, it will tell you, the context will tell you, whether or not it is to be interpreted literally or figuratively, but it is not our choice. So back to the main question that we want to answer on the program. Will Jesus reign on the earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? Before I get into the Bible passage, that people think teach this, I want to give you a summary of what many premillennialists believe in regards to the series of events that will take place prior to and during this thousand-year reign. There are several different degrees and variations of this belief, and I'm sure when I give the summary, I'll be leaving a tidbit out here or there of what someone believes. But for the most part, here is how the theory goes. The theory says that Jesus will come again, but that his coming will be invisible. Okay, he'll come a first time. It will be invisible. You will not be able to see the Lord Jesus at that time. He will take up all of the faithful people. They will be raptured. All the faithful will disappear. And Jesus will go into heaven, having been raptured with the faithful. And he'll spend 7 years there in heaven with the raptured faithful. If you're not part of the raptured, then you will be left behind. And that term, left behind, is the theme of many books, movies, TV shows, etc., encouraging people to not be, quote, left behind. Well, the theory continues to say that the people left behind will suffer a great tribulation for those 7 years. Because of the greatness of the tribulation, many people will turn to Jesus during that time. So even if you're left behind, there's still hope for you, and although you're going to suffer terribly for 7 years. After those 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will come back a second time. This second coming of Christ will be visible. He will bring back all of those people who were raptured 7 years earlier, and at that time, the theory says, Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom. He will physically come back, physically reign on the earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And I want to be clear about the in Jerusalem part because that's big, as we'll learn later in the lesson. During that 1,000-year reign, the theory says, there will be great peace, prosperity, because Satan will be chained. Satan will be on a leash or a chain for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his chain. And there will be this great war. After this great war, the final judgment day will happen. That, in a nutshell, is about as concisely as I can put the theory of the supposed 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now to the scripture. What passage is there that people use to defend this premillennial or this millennial theory? Well, there's only one passage in all the Word of God that speaks about this 1,000-year reign. Only one passage, and it's Revelation chapter 20. I want to read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, to kind of get the flavor of what's going on. And admittedly so, you will find some of the language of that theory in these verses. But how they are applying the verses cannot be the truth. Here we go. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were thrones to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast and its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the plain, over the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown back into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. First off, let's admit what these 10 verses do not say. There is no mention of the second coming of Christ. There is no mention of a bodily resurrection. It mentions the souls of those who have been beheaded, but it never mentions them taking physical form. The passage also has zero mention of any reign on earth. It talks about reigning, admittedly so, but the idea of reigning on earth is never mentioned. You have zero mention of David's throne or to physical Jerusalem, physical Palestine. In other words, the physical reign of Christ on earth is not even hinted at. Another interesting thing that we all have to admit is that the text isn't even really talking about the reign of Christ. It is more specific to the reign of these beheaded, to the reign of God's people. Every time someone is reigning that is mentioned in the text, it's talking about someone reigning with Christ. But Christ could have been reigning before that. Christ could have been reigning after that. It only mentions that someone reigning with him for 1,000 years. But that doesn't mean that Christ's reign was only limited to those 1,000 years. You know, we haven't even delved into the text really yet. And we are already starting to see, after a casual reading, that there is some serious doubt placed on the theory of the 1,000-year reign just when you examine what is not said. For the theory to be true, the theory of the 1,000-year reign on earth of Christ, there has to be a lot of gaps filled, and some big gaps at that. But the key question is this. Are these verses to be taken literally or figuratively? Let's talk about the 1,000 years part. When the scripture mentions 1,000 years, is it talking about 365 days times 1,000? 365 24-hour days times 1,000? Is that what it's talking about? Well, when you read other scriptures that mention this term 1,000, the number 1,000, you see that it is never used in a literal sense. Consider this. In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." God speaking, prophetically, obviously. "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." Now, are those hills literal? If you counted up all the hills on earth, there's way more than 1,000. If there were cattle on a hill that was 1,005, would those not be the Lord's? You see, if we let the context dictate whether it's talking about a figurative 1,000 hills, we would have to be left to admit that it's talking figuratively. Here's another one. Psalm 105, verse 8 is even a stronger use of the literal 1,000 number. It says, "God remembers his covenant forever, the word that he had commanded for 1,000 generations. He remembers his word for 1,000 generations, in other words. God remembers his word for 1,000 literal generations? Does this mean that the 1,001st generation, God starts to forget his word? That he starts to forget his covenant? I pity those people in the 1,001st generation, if that were true. Another use of the number 1,000 in Scripture is 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. "With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Is that to be taken literally? Is Peter saying that after 600 years, God only considers that to be 3/5 of a day? Or is the point of the passage saying that God is not constrained by time? God doesn't wear a stopwatch. God isn't constrained by what we consider a short time or what we consider a long time. I give you these passages to point out that the number 1,000 is not foreign to the Bible. It uses that term 1,000 many times, figuratively, to reflect an innumerable amount, a huge number, uncountable number. Furthermore, if people want to take the 1,000-year reign as being literal 1,000 years, then what about the other things in the text being taken literal? going back to Revelation chapter 20, the passage talks about the dragon being bound with a chain. Can I ask, is the chain literal? Is the chain that holds Satan down a literal chain? If you've ever done a study on Satan, you realize that he's not a physical being. What chain could possibly hold him? You'd have to admit that the chain is a spiritual chain, a figurative chain. But if the chain is figurative, then why not the 1,000 years part? Speaking of the dragon that is mentioned in chapter 20, in chapter 12 of Revelation, we're told that the dragon has this huge tail, and he sweeps in the sky this tail, and he knocks down 1/3 of the stars. 1/3 of the stars is knocked down by this dragon's tail, and all the stars come down to the earth. Well, 1/3 of the stars, you know, and I know by science, we're talking about billions of stars, even 1/3 of them. Is the tail of the dragon literal? Are the stars being knocked down to the earth literal? The earth couldn't even hold 1/3 of the stars that are in the sky. The earth isn't big enough to hold that many. We know the stars are huge. The context demands that it be taken figuratively. Also, in Revelation 20 and verse 4, it talks about those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Is it the beheaded? Is it only the beheaded that are going to be rewarded? What about the martyrs who were stabbed to death? What about the martyrs who were burned at the stake? What about the martyrs who were fed to wild animals? What about the other martyrs? Is it just going to be the beheaded that will be rewarded? Or is the passage speaking figuratively about all martyrs? You see, if one part is figurative, we've got to cast a lot of doubt on that number 1,000 as being literal. The passage dictates that it be taken figuratively. So we began the lesson by talking about letting the context dictate whether something be taken literal or figurative, and I just ask you with an objective mind, what do you think after we see all of these other figurative things? However, we have another huge problem when it comes to Christ reigning on earth in Jerusalem. That is not consistent with Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy says that in the lineage of a man named Coniah or Jeconiah, no one would reign on the seat of David, the throne of David, in Judah. I want you to go to Jeremiah 22 if you're following along. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. Jeremiah is prophesying about the man Coniah or Jeconiah, same individual. And in this prophecy, Jeremiah states that no descendant of this man will ever reign in Judah on the throne of David. Here we go, verse 30 of Jeremiah 22. For none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Now you might be thinking, okay, well that's too bad for that guy, Jeconiah. But what's the big deal with Jesus reigning? Well, Jesus is a direct descendant of Jeconiah. Just in case you didn't hear me, Jesus is a direct descendant of Jeconiah, the man that Jeremiah said none of his descendants will sit on the throne of David in Judah. Go over to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation of Babylon." So we know that the Jeconiah of Jeremiah 22 has to be the Jeconiah of Matthew chapter 1 because it mentions the deportation to Babylon, which is the context of Jeremiah. Now, if you're an astute Bible student, you may be asking, but isn't Jesus said to be reigning on the throne of David? How could Jesus be reigning on the throne of David if none of Jeconiah's descendants would do so? Great question. Well, actually, that's not exactly what the prophecy said. The prophecy said that no throne of David would be established in Judah. Underline the words, in Judah. I believe with all my heart that the throne of David is established forever, just like God promised. The question is, where is it? It can't be in Judah. Is Jesus on the throne of David? Absolutely. My point is, where is that throne? At the right hand of God Almighty. And he's going to reign and reign and reign there until all his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. It was never to be in Jerusalem, never going to be in Judah or Palestine. So let's just summarize our lesson to this point. We've really centered our lesson around three points concerning, is Jesus going to reign 1,000 years on the earth? Our lesson is centered around these three points. Number one, Revelation chapter 20 is the only passage that speaks about 1,000-year reign. And yet when you examine the passage even casually, there's huge gaps in what premillennial folks believe. There are gaping holes in how they explain the end times as they think it will unfold. Number two, if you let the context dictate what's figurative and what's not, you have to admit that the 1,000-year number is referring to a figurative period of time. A huge number, an uncountable amount of time. Number three, if Jesus cannot restore an earthly reign in Jerusalem because of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah explicitly stated that no descendant of Jeconiah would reign in Judah, and Jesus was a direct descendant of that man. Let us end on this note. What does Revelation chapter 20 refer to? What does Revelation 20 mean? I'm going to give you two answers. And the two answers are going to vary in degree of complexity. They don't contradict one another. They will just vary in degree of complexity. The first answer I'm going to give you is probably not going to be very satisfactory in your mind, but I want you to hear me out. The second answer I will give you has to do with the broad principle that Revelation teaches altogether. The broader point of Revelation 20 is really no different than the broad picture of the book of Revelation at all. The first answer is this. To a certain extent, it doesn't matter. Now, hear me out now. Hear me out. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches, seven congregations in Asia, about events that were to soon take place. The book of Revelation was not written about events that were to take place thousands of years after it was written, like the premillennial folks would have you think. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 says that these events will soon take place. Revelation 1 verse 3, for the time is near. Revelation 22 verse 10, for the time is near. And we know that it was directed to the seven congregations because verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, he says this, and he goes on. So when you hear people mentioning the book of Revelation in reference to current day events, in all kindness, it's laughable. You hear people talking about the U.S. government and the Social Security number being the mark of the beast, or you hear people talk about Iraq and Afghan and that being the beginning of the great war of this chapter of Revelation, or you hear people talking about the Muslim religion being the great harlot or something. It's laughable. It truly is, because God told these churches, who it was written to, that these events were just around the corner. They are near. They will soon take place. It was going to happen quickly. So I'm not claiming ignorance just to be ignorant when I say that it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that it would have mattered more to these seven congregations because it was going to happen in their lifetime. If you look up these words soon or near in the Greek and how they are used in other parts of the New Testament, it never refers to something that was going to happen decades later. Now, as I transition to my second answer, does that mean that the book of Revelation shouldn't be studied? Does that mean that we should just ignore the book altogether? No. I look at the book of Revelation much like I do my Old Testament. It's valuable in the sense that it teaches broader principles of following Christ. Who he is, his authority, his vengeance, our victory as his saints. So what is my second answer in regards to what Revelation 20 is all about? Well, it's really no different than the message of the entire book. It is a picture of Christ's ability and power to defeat all that is evil. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Christ conquers all, he defeats all. No one can stand before the Christ. No power, no authority, no king, no false teaching, no deception, no kingdom or nation, no persecution can stop the Christ from what he wants to accomplish. Not even the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil can stand before the Christ. He defeats them all. And secondarily, he doesn't just defeat his enemies, he avenges his saints. He doesn't just defeat evil, he makes his faithful reign. And doesn't that make you feel good about following Christ, if in fact you are following Jesus Christ? Thank you so much for tuning in.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.